Well, good morning, Sunnyside. My name is Paul. I'm a member of the Pastor's Council here at Sunnyside, and I work alongside the staff here in the ongoing ministry that we have. I wish I had the energy to have run up on stage like he did. And then I'm contemplating, could I clear that jump or not? No, I don't think I will. Thank you, Kevin. Well, that's always says, Bible always tells us to seek wise counsel. I appreciate that. So, this morning we're going to be following up on the part of the sharing that I did last week where I shared with you my story and just my whole, how I came to Christ and the journey that I've been on since then. In a nutshell, because I don't want to go back over the whole thing, but if you missed it last Sunday, you can find it online on Sunnyside and you can listen to it there. But fathers were the toughest part of my life. Both my biological father, who was alcoholic and abusive and left when I was 9 years old. My stepfather came into my life when I was 13 and just did not have a great relationship at all and ended up being kicked out of my house when I was 18. And even when we tried to reconcile later when I was 19, he took his life at that summer of 76. And so fathers were a huge, difficult thing for me. In my head. And you have the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus is asked by his disciples, teach us to pray. And how does it start out? What are the first two words? Our Father. I was happy if God wanted to be king. I was happy if he wanted to be Lord. If he wanted to be master, I had no problem with that. But Father, that was a difficult thing for me to be able to come to grips and grasp a concept that he indeed wanted to be a father in my life. Because fathers had not done a great job and had hurt me and wounded me more than they had ever helped me. So Jesus, though, also looked at the whole thing, and he's basically saying, hey, and that I want you to know God as Father. That's what he is to me. As a matter of fact, he used that often in his own prayers. He used an Aramaic term, which was Abba. Outside of the Greek language, he used a term that was Abba. And it really was a child's cry for father. It was like daddy. And that's what upset a lot of the Jewish people at the time, especially the religious leaders, because they're looking at this and going, how in the world can you call God not just father, but daddy? And for them, it was not only completely disrespectful, but he was claiming a relationship that they said, no, God is like a father to us. But we don't have the privilege of calling him father, never mind daddy. Well, one day I am reading in the Psalms as I'm lying in bed at night. We have three young kids. We've just put them to bed and we're in our townhouse. And so the three bedrooms are on the top floor and literally separated by about 10 or 12 feet. And Patty's in the bathroom, which is also on the top floor there. And she's in the bathroom. I'm in the bedroom. And I am reading through the Psalms, and I come to Psalm 68, verse 5, and it says, God is a father to the fatherless. And I don't know how many times I'd read that psalm in my life by that point, but here I am in my early 30s with three sons, learning to be a dad and becoming somebody I've never become, never had. And all of a sudden, I'm reading that verse, and I'm going, oh my goodness, God is a father to the fatherless. He wants to be a father to me. And I was blown away. I immediately yell out, Patty, Patty, Patty. She comes ripping into the bedroom, toothpaste coming out of her mouth the whole bit, looking at me like I was having a massive cardiac arrest moment. And I'm looking at her, and I said, you got to hear this. And she's looking at me like, keep your voice down. The boys are sleeping. The last thing we want is for them to be awake. What is wrong with you? And I said, listen to this. I said, God is a father to the fatherless. And I'm looking at her like, ah. And she's looking at me like, oh. And like, what is wrong with you? And I said, Patty, listen to this. She's going, shh, shh, shh. And I'm going, okay, okay. God is a father to the fatherless. And again, I'm looking for that revelation to hit her like it hit me. I'm wondering why God's missing at this point doing that with her. And then all of a sudden, she looks at me, she kind of shakes her head, and I said, Patty, I said, that's me. That's me. And all of a sudden, she nods, looks at me, and goes back to the bathroom. It was that thrilling a moment in our spiritual journey. But what I want you to be able to appreciate is that for me, it was life-changing. It was absolutely life-changing. All of a sudden, I realized something. You recognize something about me, God. You know that I'm fatherless. You recognize that. You've known that all the way along. And not only that, but you've said, I want to step into your life and be for you what you've never had. Now, here's the amazing thing about fathers and stuff like that, too, that I just want to be able to talk about a little bit here on Father's Day. And that is that the one thing that I have learned over the last 40-some-odd years of doing youth ministry, and that is that there are no perfect fathers. Would we agree? Are we okay with that? I think I come pretty close. But there are no perfect fathers, none at all. And so Jesus even recognized that one time when he was saying, if your child asks you for a piece of bread, would you give them a stone? If they asked you for a piece of fish, would you give them something poisonous to eat? And he said, if you then, being evil, know how to do good things. And the word evil there doesn't mean that you are absolutely atrocious and horrible. The word evil there in the Greek literally means that you cannot be perfect in either word or action. You cannot be perfect in either word or action. I have shared that verse over the years with my children so many times. Please lower your expectations of me. And that Jesus himself said, I cannot be perfect in either word or actions. But therefore, everybody can possibly say in their life they might have some issues with fathers. But the truth is here, God recognizes that, but he's saying, I want you to be able to understand something. I'm different. I'm different. I am completely different than anything you have experienced with your earthly father, no matter how bad it was or how good it was. I'm different. In Romans 8, verses 15 through 17, and that's starting there, and I'll just read this for you. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I want to walk you through this. And quite often, by the way, I want you to be able to know something. When I read the scriptures and stuff like that, I'm often paraphrasing them a little bit, no matter what the version is that I'm using, and that to be able to make sure that they are gender inclusive. And that I didn't do it today, and I didn't do it for a reason, and I'll share that with you. The first is that I want you to be able to appreciate here, and that is that the Apostle Paul is recognizing something. He says, you are no longer a slave to fear. You're no longer a slave to fear. I can tell you something. When you have a dysfunctional relationship with somebody who is key in your life, one of the things that it leaves you with is a tendency to fear, a tendency to feel unbelievably insecure, a tendency to be able to look at the world around you sometimes with more of an anticipation of dread than of hope. And this is recognized beautifully for me in this verse. And these, by the way, what I'm sharing with you this morning, I want to be able to just stop and just be able to let you know this, okay? And that when I started this message 2 weeks ago, and I was on track with it and moving along with it, and I thought I had it done and the whole bit, and then by Wednesday this week, I suddenly started realizing myself, I feel like this is going someplace different. I normally finish my messages by Thursday and Friday, so I don't feel that unbelievable stress on Saturday thinking, what am I going to say tomorrow? This one didn't get finished until yesterday morning. And the reason was, is all of a sudden, God started leading me on a very different path than where this message was originally going. And he didn't do it for you, he did it for me. And that, but you've got me this morning, so I'm sharing it with you. And I just want you to be able to appreciate that. These truths that I'm sharing with you right now, I realize have been unbelievable, powerful truths in my life. And so that's why you are getting a furtherance to my testimony from last Sunday. The first one there is this, and that is that indeed, God did not give me a spirit of fear. And that has been something that has been so unbelievably healing in my life to be able to realize that, God, you have not given me a spirit of fear, but you recognize it. You recognize what is inside of me. But instead, God, you have given me a spirit of sonship. And the reason I haven't changed that is not because I'm sexist. The reason I haven't changed that to be inclusive here, gender inclusive here, is because I want you to be able to appreciate that Paul was being inclusive when he wrote this. He's writing it to men and women. He recognizes that. But what he's saying to them is that under Roman culture, Jewish culture, and under Roman law, if you were considered a son, you had all the rights in the family. Women didn't. But Paul writes this saying, I just want you to be able to know something. I know I'm writing to both men and women, and I want you to be able to appreciate this. you all have sonship. I remember this was best explained to me one time by a young woman who'd been raised in a conservative Middle Eastern culture. And she pointed this out one time. She said, I read that passage and I get excited. She said, because I grew up in a family where the boys, she said, my brothers, had all the rights. And she says, I read this passage and I see that God is saying to me, you've got the same equal rights. I recognize that. God, first of all, has given that to everybody. Second, third thing that I have here, and that is that we are all God's children. In other words, what he's saying to us is this, you're all adopted into the family. You're all adopted into the family. You know, one of the greatest times where I've been able to visualize this, because I'm a visual person, and that is in C.S. Lewis's book, in the Chronicles of Narnia. And it's in the first one. And in that book, it's so beautiful that he writes about the children playing with him. And that when they come and the mice untie him from the altar after he's been sacrificed and the whole bit, and he comes back to life again, and the children are playing with him. And I remember reading that scene and thinking to myself, wow, God, that's how you view each one of us. You want us to have the joy of life that you offer us, life that is full, life that is meaningful. And Lord, you want us to be able to enjoy that life with you. And I could see myself in that moment playing with him and thinking to myself, wow, this would just be so incredible. He wants us to be able to realize something. You are my children, fully adopted. And by the way, and that he's not only looking after us as his children, because he takes that very, very seriously, but it's for each one of us, I want you to be able to appreciate this. And this has been something that's so meaningful for me. And that is that we are promised not just the beauty and the wonder of heaven, not just the spectacular things that are going to be existing there. The Apostle Paul says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. We have no idea what awaits us in heaven. But for God, it's so much more. It's so much more than us just being able to come and see the splendors and the mysteries and the beauty and the extravagance of what heaven will be all about. For God, it is this. I'm bringing my family home. I'm bringing my kids home. If you have ever missed somebody in your life, in any sort of relationship, if you have ever missed them and could not wait for them to get there when you knew they were coming, that's how God feels. That's how he feels. He can't wait for his kids to come home. He can't wait for that. Not only that, it goes on to say then too, that not only are we intimately in a family relationship with God, but we are also heirs. In other words, we get to enjoy all that there is with equal access to it all. I don't think we have a concept of what that means. I really don't. I don't, anyway. And if you do, come and share it with me so I can grasp it, okay? Because I would really appreciate that. But I don't think I have a great grasp on that. Equal access to everything. The closest it's come for me is the story of what we call the loss of the prodigal son. And when that kid is heading home, and for whatever reasons, he thinks he can't head home after everything he's done to dad. And that. But in that story, dad runs to meet him. And as the kid is trying to get the confession out of his mouth, dad is already restoring him. And not only that, it says, but then dad takes a ring and places it on the kid's finger. And the significant cultural aspect of that was he was saying to his son, here is complete access to everything as my son. Everything, including my wealth, including everything I have, every provision that I have. You have full access. And I have a feeling that when I get to heaven, that's going to be the most unbelievable moment in my life. And that will be all of a sudden realizing that because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, all of a sudden I'm a co-heir with him. And he's going to look at me and say, no, this is yours. This all is yours. This is all. It's all yours. Well, you got to share it with billions of other people, but it's all yours. The next thing he tells us is that then we get to be able to call him Abba Father. We get to call him Daddy. We get to call him by that personal name. Now, I have been in circles where people have used that and just said, Daddy, you know, and they pray, et cetera, et cetera. And I think, yeah, that's the freedom you're given. But it's more than that. It's more than that. It's understanding that as a child, and that a father is meant to be able to be there in order to be able to meet your most important needs, to nurture, to develop, to care, and to be there. And God is saying, I'm that person to you. There's nothing I don't know about you. There's nothing in the design of who you are that catches me by surprise. There's nothing in your story that I haven't expected. There's nothing about who you are that I want you to be able to know something. I want to be able to speak life into those moments. I want to be able to speak healing into your brokenness. I want to be able to speak hope into your dreams. And I want you to dream dreams that are far greater than anything you have done so far. I want you to be able to appreciate this as well. Without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to experience the intimacy of that relationship. Because here it tells us very clearly, it is the Holy Spirit who cries out from within us, Abba, Father. It is our willingness and willingness to be able to say to the Lord, I not only surrender, but I receive your Spirit and his empowering presence in my life. Chris did a great job a few weeks ago in being able to share with us the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. I'm going to venture out and say this. I've debated it back and forth inside my head so many times since yesterday as to whether or not I would say, I'm going to say it. And that I have the privilege of being able to say things like this because I'm 65. And when you're 65, you get away with it. If you're 35 or even 25, Nate, you don't. So don't try it. But when you're 65, you get the freedom to be able to do this. You know the most sour-looking Christians that I've ever met in my whole life? They're the ones who take God unbelievably seriously. They recognize his supremacy, his sovereignty, his control over all things, his lordship, et cetera, and the whole thing. But they have missed the element of actually walking in the intimacy of the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's not a charismatic or Pentecostal thing. That is an ongoing thing required for every believer. Because Jesus said, for you to be able to live this life that I'm calling you to live, I'm sending a helper. And the helper is the Holy Spirit. But you know something? Sometimes I've found that the most sour-looking people to be around are older Christians, and sometimes not even older Christians, just Christians who think, I'm doing everything to please God. But they're doing it on their own, without the empowering presence of God in their life through the Holy Spirit. And as a result, they've never known the intimacy and the cry in their hearts that says, Abba, Father. Let's not be that person. Let's honestly not be that person. The Holy Spirit fosters that intimacy and leads us into all truth so we can better understand what it means to be able to live that way, trusting God as Abba. The question here that I want us to be able to ask ourselves, and that is that how intimate, how close is that relationship with Abba? How intimate and how close is that relationship with Abba? And I pondered that yesterday. And Jesus uses it as his term in prayer. He wants it for us. He wants us to be able to say to God, you're my Abba. What does it mean? I like how the Romans 8 concludes. And you can go home and read this to yourself. I would encourage you to read the last part of Romans 8 and that for yourselves later as you reflect upon all this. But let me just give you a few of the things that it means when we call him Abba. First of all, in verse 24, you have hope. You have hope. Isn't that a beautiful concept? I'm looking at all of you to see if you're still listening. Isn't it a beautiful concept that you have hope? Do you realize that in this world in which you've lived in, unless you're living under a rock right now, is this world got a lot of reason to hope? Does it? I'm a football coach. I expect some response, okay? And that. Does this world have a lot of reason for hope right now?
Yes. The world?
No, that's right. Good. Okay, excellent. Thank you. Appreciate that, Heather. No, she wasn't even a plant. Okay, I didn't even say to her, I need you to do this. Should this go this way? That's right. It is the whole concept here that I want you to be able to appreciate. You have hope. No matter what's happening out there, no matter what's happening in our story, you constantly have hope. And why do you have hope? Because, first of all, God is saying to us that by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, he's continually transforming you into the image of his Son. He says, that is my ultimate purpose. When it tells us that verse in Romans 8:28 that it says, for in all things God works together for good for those who love him, never forget the second part of that verse because he's using these moments to conform you to the image of his Son. And what does that mean? It means that he's turning you more and more into a person who's loving, gracious, kind, compassionate, caring, a reflection of his heart. And why do those moments do that? Because he draws us close to his heart, and he lets you know you're loved, you're cared for, surrounded by compassion, surrounded by my protection, surrounded by my love, and surrounded by a story that I promise you, this is not it. This moment that you're in does not define your story. You and I have a hope because of that. Next thing it tells us is that God is for us. Who can be against us? God is for us. I have always enjoyed those little snip things that they put into cartoons or stuff like that. And I remember one time where this dog is being chased by a whole pack of wolves. And it was just, I can't remember the children's cartoon that it was in. But I was watching it with my grandkids. And I'm crying as I'm watching this thing. My grandkids are looking at me like, what's wrong with you, Papa? Oh, this is just so good. And this little dog's running away and all these wolves are coming at him the whole bit. And the next thing you know, there's some big animal. I don't know what it was, a lion or something like that. That maybe it was a lion cub even that was being chased. Who knows? What's the details of the story aren't important, is what the theme was. And so, but all of a sudden there's this huge shadow of a thing standing behind this thing, and it's standing there and it gives a little whimpering movement at these animals like that are about to devour him, and all of a sudden you see them all backing away in the whole bit, and poof, they're gone. And I'm thinking, whoa! And then all of a sudden it shows you this huge protective animal that was staring over this little creature's shoulder, and it was the one who actually scared. And I'm thinking, God is for you. God is for you. You know what's crazy about that? Is that the spiritual world recognizes that every single time they see you. Every time the enemy thinks he's going to attack you, he always realizes that just over your shoulder is somebody that he's terrified of, absolutely terrified of. God is for you. Who can be against you? Next thing he tells us is, by the way, I'm for you because nothing can separate you from my love. Nothing at all. He says there's nothing in the spiritual realm, there's nothing in the earthly realm. There's nothing physical, there is nothing mental or emotional. Nothing can separate you from my love. And by the way, you need to be able to appreciate this. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul furthers on this by being able to tell us this. He says to us, if we are faithless, God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. In other words, God is saying, because of what my son did for you on the cross, his life being given for you, his blood being shed, for the forgiveness of sin, because of what my son did for you on the cross, I cannot deny that. And even if you are faithless, I remain faithful because I cannot deny the covenant I've begun with you. The final thing here is this, and that is in verse 37, and it says, you are an overcomer. You are an overcomer. You are a conqueror. You are a conqueror. In other words, life doesn't overcome you. You overcome life. Isn't that great? And he says, all this is made possible because I'm your Abba, because I'm your loving Father. And then I love where he tells us to, and then he says, I want you to be able to appreciate something. He says, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. The Holy Spirit intercedes for you in prayer. In other words, when you are crying out to God, have you ever been in a position, by the way, where sometimes you don't even know how to put the words together to make a proper prayer? Where you are so overwhelmed by the moment that you're in that honestly you can't even figure out, God, how do I express this to you right now? Everything that's going on. And I love what this verse tells us in Romans 8, where it says, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. Intercedes for you with utterings and groanings too deep for words. In other words, he's capturing everything that's going on inside of you and bringing it up before God, Abba, Father. Matter of fact, the word help here that's used in this particular passage in Romans 8, the word help here that's used is only used one other time in the New Testament, that Greek word. And it's used when Martha and Mary, Jesus comes over for a visit, and Mary's sitting in Jesus' presence and getting all this wonderful teaching and just enjoying the moment. And Martha's so busy putting the lunch together and the whole bit that she is just beside herself. And all of a sudden, she just cries out to Jesus, interrupts his teaching, and she sees Mary sitting there, and she's resentful of the fact that Mary's not helping. And Martha uses these words. And here's a good version of how the Greek captures this, and Martha says to Jesus, tell her to come help me by taking hold of her end of the task. Tell her to come help me by taking hold of her end of the task. Isn't that amazing? The only other time that Greek word is used for help is where it says the Spirit's saying, helping us. And what is he saying to God the Father as Abba? Take hold of your end of the task. Take hold of what it is that you only can do for them right now. Take hold and make this something that they can't believe could come out of these moments. Take hold of your end of the task. Jesus uses the word Abba in a couple of very powerful times. Abba, Father, in a couple of important times. I want to conclude on these. And the first two are in Matthew 26:39 and Mark 14:36, where Jesus is in the garden. And he literally says to his Father, before he's going to be arrested, tortured, and crucified, killed on our behalf. And before that, he's in the garden, he cries out and he says, Abba, a child's cried to their dad, please take this cup from me. Please, take this cup from me. Because he knew what he was about to experience. He was about to become sin. He was about to become every rebellious thing that we've ever done in our life. Every even indifference that we've had towards God. He was about to pay the price for it. And he was about to be separated from God, something he had never experienced in all of eternity. And he was terrified. He was scared of that moment because he was fully human. And he cries out, Abba, please take this cup from me. But then he concludes, but not my will, but yours be done, because I trust your heart. I trust your heart, Dad. I trust your heart that it's good, that your intention, even in these moments, is for good. And I trust you. And Jesus cried out that prayer, Abba, take this cup from me. And the answer that God gave him was no. No, I can't. I won't. But he did it so you and I would never be denied. Do you realize that? Jesus got the answer no to his prayer, even though it was a child's cry to Dad, so that you and I would never get that answer. The final thing that I want you to be able to appreciate as we go into communion, and that is that in Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus uses the term Father one more time on the cross. And he uses it when he says to the Father, looking at those who have nailed him up there, looking at those who are cursing at him, looking at those who are saying, save yourself. And suddenly he says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was Jesus calling out to the heart of God, knowing that at the heart of God, it is all about grace. It's all about love. It's all about compassion. It's all about care. It's all about forgiveness. And that's what Jesus was on the cross for. He was crying out to his dad saying, remember to be who you really are. And forgive them for what they're doing to me right now. As we come to the table this morning and we take part in the elements, the bread and the juice, as we remember his death on the cross, his blood being shed for the forgiveness of sin, remember too this morning, it was to earn you the right to call him Abba.